Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
For the last several months, I have engaged in a series of lessons once a month, with the exception of last month, on the eldership. And the reason for that is number one, it's biblical for us to teach about the eldership, but also we look forward to an opportunity wherein that we might be able to appoint additional men to serve as elders in the church. And therefore, we want to lay forth what the Bible teaches, what God shares with us in reference to these men who serve in the eldership over a congregation. But then in like figure, not only to lay these things out, to challenge, to cause people to think about their individual life, men who might aspire to serve in an eldership, but also for the congregation to look out amongst us, to find men who meet these qualifications and to lay these suggestions before us, their names and such, that we might be able to consider them to come and serve with us in the eldership. This morning, the title of the lesson is The Shepherd Serving in the Church. And whenever I think with reference to the establishment of an eldership, to begin with, I want us to go back to the inception of the church. Whenever the Lord's church began, in some ways the church looked exactly as it does today. In other ways, it did not. And what I mean that it looked exactly as it does today in reference to worship, the avenues wherein that we worship God, I believe pretty much from day one, they were in place. What we find is that people were added into the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, 41. And then you find that after the Lord's church has begun, they tarry in Jerusalem. They remain there from house to house, breaking bread, fellowshipping with one another. But also they continue to teach things that were relevant to the salvation that they have now received, being members of the Lord's church. All those things, I believe, were being laid out to these new Christians by the apostles and such. And then also we understand that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So therefore, I believe that pretty much from the onset of the church, we find that the avenues wherein that we worship God, those things were made known and the church was following them. However, whenever it comes to the governing body of the church, whenever it comes to the eldership and the appointment of deacons, and whenever it came to identifying works that the preacher is to do, as well as a whole host of other things that the saints are to engage in, I believe that those things were ongoing. And what I mean by that is that they were continuing to learn these things, as well as time needed to be given in order for them to be able to establish an eldership and for the church to look at in the same way as what we see today. We gather from what we learn as we see the church unfold in the New Testament Scripture as to the way in which we are to be identified as the body of Christ today, meaning that eldership is a part of that. What we find, though, is that after the onset of the church, after the church began, special servants, not long after, were chosen to meet various needs. Some say, according to what is found in the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and following, is that that is the appointment of the first deacons in the church. I do not personally believe that that is the case. Why? Because there's no mention of elders being in place at this time. What I believe is going on is that in this context, you will see is that the apostles were made aware of a need amongst the Hellenistic widows who were being neglected. In other words, their daily needs were not being met. And the apostles identified is that their role, as it had been defined by God, was not to serve tables, not to meet those needs, is that there were other people in the church who could meet those needs, and that their primary responsibility was to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ. And therefore, the apostle said unto the church there that they were to select amongst themselves men who were holy, men who were of good reputation, and who would be able to meet those needs. And therefore, I believe that we just find some special servants in the church that were appointed at that given time. And then that it's later that elders are appointed as well as deacons. What we find in regard to the context of the New Testament Scripture also is that as the church went out from Jerusalem, congregations were being planted throughout the entirety of the world. Friends, I get excited whenever I read from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we find the inception or the beginning of the church. From Acts chapter 2 all the way through Acts chapter 28, we find that the church is growing in leaps and bounds. And it's from there, not only do we understand how we are to identify with the church, in other words, the things that we're supposed to do, but it's also from there that we learn how that we can be successful in helping to grow the body of Christ. And therefore, the more that we can spend in the book of Acts to understand that it is certainly the hub of the Bible, and it shows us things that we need to do to be able to be successful, I get excited in reading those things because I find is that the church went from Jerusalem all the way throughout the entirety of the earth. But also, what we find is that as the church goes universal, and as time goes on, and the Lord's message is proclaimed, is that elders were appointed to oversee these congregations. I have on the PowerPoint these churches, and whenever I identify that, I'm speaking about the church universally. But an eldership is responsible for overseeing a specific congregation. There is not an appointment of an eldership who oversees a work in a certain area, meaning over multiple congregations. They're not a head eldership to oversee the church as a whole, but rather each congregation exists autonomously. And an eldership is only over that individual congregation of which they are appointed to serve in and with. So therefore, it's most important for us to understand the developments that we find from the onset of the church all the way until we identify that elders are appointed and then also deacons are appointed. So we see is that in having an eldership, we certainly comply with what God says and what identifies in regard to those who are to serve in the church. But then what are the qualifications for an eldership? The Bible identifies from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 all the way through verse 7, some very detailed instructions, as well as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following, detailed instructions for these men. To begin with, the Bible makes it very clear is that a man must desire the position of the work of an elder. To desire the position, if you go to the original language, it carries with it this idea is that it is a fervent desire to serve in this role or this position as an elder. But yet at the same time, the man who desires to serve in the eldership, he must have his motivations in line. He must not desire to serve because of any fame or popularity that might bring to him. He must not desire to serve so that he might lord things over the church. He must not come to an eldership with his agenda, but rather with the agenda that God lays out. And therefore, he must desire this work because he has a love for our God as well as a love for the congregation. And therefore, he wants to bring that love together so that he's able to rule within the eldership, with the eldership, with these other men who are serving, that they might be able to work together to the glory and honor of our God. But also, you will note that I have here on the PowerPoint, not only does he fervently desire this position, but it is a work. It's more than a position. It's more than a role that an individual plays within the church. It's more than a name that one carries, but rather there are roles and responsibilities. There's work that must be done. There are sacrifices that men who serve in the eldership must understand that this comes with the job, that this comes with the work, and that they must be willing to enter into this position, this work that God lays upon an eldership. My friends, also, the Bible identifies to us from 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 2 through verse 5, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and following, is that he must have his spiritual as well as his social life under control. The context of what we find in Timothy's information says that he must be blameless. To be blameless doesn't mean that he's perfect. I believe that the three of us who serve in the eldership here would be very quick to show or to tell you we're not perfect in any sense of the imagination. We are just like each and every one of you. We have things that we might struggle with. We have temptations that we face each and every day. But yet at the same time, an elder must be an individual who does not have things that can be charged to him. And what I mean by that is that he's doing everything that he possibly can each and every day day of his life to live in compliance to the will of our God. And whenever he does sin and fall short of the glory of God, he goes to God privately. If it is a private sin, he goes before the congregation, even if it is a public sin, and he's prayers offered on his behalf, and he's forgiven. And the congregation realizes this in regard to that man, and therefore he is charged as blameless in the sight of our God. He must be temperate. He must be an individual who's able to control himself. He doesn't lash out at his family. He doesn't lash out at the congregation. He doesn't lash out to people who are in the world. But rather, he's always working to keep his temper, himself, under control each and every day. He's sober-minded. What does that mean? Well, to begin with, I believe that it would also carry with it the idea that he doesn't go out and engage in drinking. But if you look to the original language, literally what's under consideration here is that he's an individual of sound mind. He doesn't have a mind that is unstable in any sense or form. But rather, he is an individual who knows the Bible, as well as in his knowledge of the Bible. He works things out logically for the sake of the congregation. And also he works with the eldership in regard to this. He's a man of good behavior and an individual who is hospitable. He's one who seeks every single day of his life to make sure that he's glorifying God throughout the course of his individual life, but also as he's serving within the eldership, is that everything that he's doing is pointed towards God, that God will receive the glory and honor and that God would be pleased with him as he is working within the eldership. And he's hospitable. He's one to have people in his home or to have things going on within the church so that the church can be drawn together, knitted together to the glory of God, and that the church would be able to be unified. And in that unity, that the church would be able to grow, both spiritually as well as numerically. And therefore, this other thing factors in that we find here from what Paul said to Timothy is that he is an individual who's able or apt to teach. He knows the Word of God so much so is that it's on his mind and that he understands what the Bible teaches and that he's willing to go into classes, the kids' classes, let's say, or is even willing to stand before the congregation. He's able to teach and he's apt to do those things to engage in helping to bring the church into a greater understanding of the will of our God so that not only will they understand these things, but so that the church individually as well as collectively will be able to walk in compliance to the will of our God. But then in like figure, I believe that from what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and verse 4, as well as Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, or verse 6 rather, is that he must scripturally be married and have obedient children. If you go to the original language says a one-woman man. And to me, that says a lot. He must be an individual who loves his wife so much so is that they are committed to one another in and throughout the course of their life. And that not only do they feel their love, but also their children are able to see the love that they have for one another, as well as the congregation. And the congregation understands the commitment that they have for one another and that there's nothing that's going to break them up because of the fact that they live their lives committed to God individually and then even together. And then the idea that he must have obedient children, these children must be obedient to him and to his spouse at home. They must be under submission to him and his rule. Why would I say that? Because going back to what we discussed, I believe it was last week about the roles of the husband and wife, God says that the man is to be the head of the home. And if the man is not able to rule his home well, then how is he going to be able to rule within the church? How is he going to be able to lead the church if indeed his home is a disaster? But friends, also, I believe that it is most important for this man to have his children under submission to the Lord. I believe that sometimes we might allow certain things within the church that maybe we shouldn't allow. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we might appoint someone too soon to serve in the eldership and we've not given full consideration as to the way in which he's working his home. Does his children believe in the Lord? And in regard to this matter, has he shown himself as an individual to lead his children to the Lord unto obedience to Christ and unto faithfulness to Christ each and every day? But my friends, also, from what we find here in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and verse 7, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he must not be a novice, but He must also be blameless from those who are outside, a good report from those who are outside. The idea of him not being a novice means that he should not be a new convert. Why? Well, because a new convert doesn't know really too much about what God commands. They're still learning the elementary things. They're still understanding how it is that they've got to get their life in order. And to throw them into the work of an eldership, to begin with, that's gonna burden them in ways that they don't need to be burdened. But then in life view, they're not going to be able to really and truly lead the church according to the way of God because they don't understand those things themselves. My friends, also let me say this, is that not only is it important to not appoint somebody who is a new convert, it is also important not to appoint somebody who would still fit into that criteria, having been a Christian for many, many years. And yet at the same time, he doesn't know the Word of God and possess an ability to be able to lead by the Word of God. And in this, we understand is that he must have a good reputation not only amongst the church, but he must also have a good reputation amongst the world. Why is that? Because elders also serve out in the world. And what I mean by that is that they're Christians and they go out and they hold jobs. A lot of times, sometimes they are retired and such, but still at the same time, they go out and they engage with others each and every day. And the way in which he conducts himself with the church is important, but the way in which he conducts himself while he's out in the world is equally important. If he's out here saying things that he shouldn't be saying in an ungodly way, he doesn't deserve to serve in the eldership because he's going to bring a mark upon the church. If he's out here and he's speaking about things going on within the church, if the church is dealing with issues and he's making those things known publicly, friends, he shouldn't serve within the eldership. Why? Because he's going to bring reproach upon the body of Christ. He's going to make a mark upon the church as what a Christian would if he or she's going out and doing those things. And therefore, God says is that we must make sure that those men who serve within the eldership is that not only are they blameless in the sight of God and the church, but also they have a good report amongst those who are on the outside. In regard to the requirements that we find with the eldership, the Scripture says that elders are to take heed to themselves and to their flock. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Over the which the Holy Spirit has made them, the elders, overseers. And somebody says, well, are you saying that the elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit? I am, but let me explain the way in which that process takes place. The Holy Spirit is responsible for giving us the Word of God. And therefore, as we have God's Word, the Bible revealed for us, more specific, the New Testament Scripture, we look to that Spirit-breathed message and we see what God lays out in regard to the qualifications as I briefly have laid them out today. And we say, you know, I believe that brother so-and-so meets these qualifications, and therefore we put his name forward. And even though that we put their name forward, where have we gathered that information? We've gathered it from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has given unto us. And therefore, God gets the glory, God receives the credit in the appointment of elders because of the fact that we're just merely selecting them. We're merely putting their names forward because of what we're gathering from the qualifications and what we see to be true within these men's lives. The Scripture says that they must take heed to themselves and to the flock. To take heed means is that they take hold of themselves. They're constantly looking to themselves and saying, am I living the way that I need to live? Am I leading the way that I need to lead? Am I doing everything that I can to learn more and more about God's Word so that I can be the type of elder that God expects me to be? But then in that same context, take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. To take heed to the flock means is that we do everything that we can to know individually each and every member. And friends, let me say that whenever I say that, it's not that an eldership is trying to be nosy. It's not that an eldership is trying to get into your business in ways that they have no business of being in your business. But rather, it means that we want you to know that we want to be a part of your life. That we're concerned about what the world may influence you into doing. And we want to encourage you not to do that. And therefore, an elder, an eldership is constantly taking heed to the congregation to know each member and their families and to express our love and to offer direction so that you will be able to live a life to the glory and honor of God each and every day. My friends, the elders are to lead and to feed the church under their care. To lead the church means is that they must be out in front, not behind the scenes, but in front of the congregation, every opportunity that we can to make sure that, number one, we understand the direction that God expects the church to go in. And in that understanding, then we're doing everything that we can to convey that to the church verbally. But then in like figure, the idea of leading means more than just saying what needs to be done. We're here to work beside the congregation, with the congregation. And to feed not means that there's nothing wrong with having a fellowship meal. We're going to do that tonight. And Mike's helped to organize that. He and Kristen, we're so grateful for that. And we're going to be able to eat food, physical food. But in the context here is to feed from the Word of God. We're doing everything that we can in our knowledge of the Word of God to also feed the church a healthy diet, a solid diet of what God expects, of what God commands from His people as it is outlined in the Word. Also, we understand from what is brought forth in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is that the elders are to pastor the church and to protect each member of the body. The word pastor there, according to the original language, is poimen. And poimen identifies as that he is a shepherd within the church. And God gives us that terminology expecting us, I believe, to go back to the day when they had shepherds who were shepherding over sheep. And coincidentally, God refers to the church, each member, as sheep, and those who are within the eldership as shepherds over the sheep. And what did the shepherd do? The shepherd would lead them beside still waters. As the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the shepherd would lead them not only beside still waters, but which represented a place of peace and protection, but he would also lead them to a place where that they could graze, to where that they could be fed, as well as times where that they would be able to rest. And my friends, as an eldership, we have a huge responsibility to make sure that we are shepherding the church, that we are here to protect the church and to counsel the church through things that might be going on within their lives that could draw them away from our God. And I'm not in any sense trying to say that a man needs to have a training in counseling or that a man has to have a degree as a counselor or anything like that. The counsel that we give must be from the Word of God. And we lay those things out biblically, solid from the Word of God, and to be able to lay those things out in a logical fashion that is applicable to the lives of people, that they will be able to grasp and they will be able to understand, well, here's what I need to do in order to change things in my life. Here's what I need to do in order to make things better in my life. Here's what I need to do in order to glorify God with my life. Those who pastor the church will focus upon each member individually, as well as focus upon the church as a whole. My friends, the context also identifies in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, 29, 30, and 31, and maybe even down another verse or two, is that elders are to serve faithfully and humbly within the church. Whenever I look at the context, what's going on there, if you read down beyond verse 28, you're going to see is that at Ephesus, there was a situation where as Paul is laying these things out, Luke is writing it, is that there was some within the eldership who were wanting to draw away people after themselves. They had their own agenda. They had their own thing that they wanted to accomplish. And they were all, from what I'm gathering from the context, they were about the fame and notoriety, if you would, that comes with that. And therefore, they wanted this position, not to the glory of God, but for themselves, that they might draw disciples after themselves. And my friends, that is completely contrary to what God wants. It's not about discipling people after us. Rather, it's making disciples of people to follow Jesus and to follow Christ faithfully every day. And therefore, those who serve as elders in the church must be faithful in their service, and they must serve to understand that they come under submission to God, and they must do so in a very humble and contrite manner. But my friends, also, what are some expectations that are given in Scripture? Elders and preachers are to work as a unit in the church. There are some times where that you hear reports that a preacher has not been willing to work with an eldership. And that doesn't do anything but cause problems within a congregation. And then there's other times where that you'll find an elder or elders or maybe an entirety of an eldership who's not willing to work with a preacher or with the preachers. And that also will be nothing but problematic. It'll bring forth disunity and disruption, and it will destroy a congregation where that the elders and preachers aren't on the same page, where that they're not on the same side, working continually together. They're going to destroy each other. And then eventually, in the end, they're going to end up destroying the church. And therefore, it is imperative, it is most important for the elders and for the preachers to constantly work with one another, that they love the Lord and that they love each other, so much so is that they're willing to work side by side, hand in hand, with one another, faithfully to the glory of our God. Does that mean that there won't be any times of disagreement? Not at all. But rather, we put those things that are trivial beside, and we do those things that are scriptural to the glory of God and for the sake of the body of Christ. But then the scripture also identifies is that deacons and elders are to work together in all works. Deacons, the Greek word there is diakonos, and it means that they are a servant in the church, but yet at the same time, as it is applied in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and following, we're identifying that there's a work and there's a role that God shows us as deacons in the church. And these men are given very specific assignments. And those assignments are, I'm going to say, spelled out for us in Scripture. They are works that the church must be involved in. And while the elders have a role of the administrative work and of shepherding the church and counseling the church and such and feeding the church the Word of God, they have that role and responsibility. And now the deacons have a role to play over these different works, still answering to the eldership. And therefore, it is most important also for the deacons to make sure that they understand that they're not many elders. I believe I heard Brother Bishop use that one time, is that they're not many elders. And by that, in other words, they're not serving as an elder type, but rather they're working as deacons under the oversight of an eldership. And they understand the role that they had, the work that has been assigned to them. And as an eldership, let me go on to say, is that we need to do everything that we can to turn loose of that work, to give them that rein, to run with that work, so that they're able to do it efficiently, still though, under our oversight. And therefore, if there are problems that arise, if there are directions maybe that you're wanting to go in and question, they bring this before the eldership, and the eldership says yes or no to that. And therefore, elders and deacons must constantly love one another and always work together in all of these works. And while I do not believe that it is important, or while I do not believe that it is where that elders are able to be involved in everything going on, I believe that it is important for us to be there doing everything that we can whenever our deacons have works to do, is that not only are we patting them on the back, but sometimes we're able to show up and to be a part of those works to encourage them and to help them accomplish the works. And not only as elders are we supposed to do that, even as every single member. My friends, in regard to that point there, I say that the saints, every Christian, and the elders are to work side by side on all of the things that God spells out that we must be engaged in as a congregation. And whenever I say that we must work side by side, I'm reminded of what it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says that the elders are worthy of honor, of great esteem. And he says, who labor among you. And the idea from the original language means not only are they serving in the role as an eldership or as an elder, but he says they labor among you. And that carries the idea that you're working hand in hand. Kind of like what Nehemiah was. We talked about him several weeks ago. Kind of the way that Nehemiah was with the Jews. He was there with them as they were working. Did he have the opposition to deal with? Did he have the planning to deal with? Absolutely he did. But yet at the same time, he saw the reproach that they were in, and he put his hands to the work. And as elders, we must do that. And those who aspire to serve within the eldership must understand in coming in, you also must do that. It's not strictly the work of the preacher. It's not strictly the work of the deacons. It's strictly the work of every single member. And these men are charged with the organization of and also the responsibility to get things done. Therefore, all members are to work submissively and lovingly together, whether it's with the eldership or whether it's with the deacons or with one another. These are the things that God requires of us. Church, let me encourage each and every one of us to look out amongst us and to see if there are men who fit the qualifications. And I want to encourage you to go and to read these qualifications, study these qualifications as they're given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Read those qualifications. Look to the men amongst us and see if they fit those qualifications. Men, also, let me say this. Men, I want, and I know that as an eldership, we want more and more to aspire the work. If you don't desire the work, then you're not going to come in and do a good job. But we want so much for you to desire the work. But as you would desire the work, to desire it for the right reason. Not to desire it because of a position. Not to desire it for your own sake, for any cause of your own. Not to desire it that you might come in and change things out and things of that nature, but rather to come in and work with a preacher, to work with the deacons, to work with the church to the glory of God, that God will not only be pleased with us, but that we might be able to expand the borders of His kingdom each and every day. We love each and every one of you very much as members here and appreciate everything that you do for the church and that you live your lives in compliance to the will of God is very encouraging. I do know that we have visitors with us today. We want you to know that we count you as an honored guest, invite you back any and every time that you can come to be with us. I trust that we would also have people here who are not members of the church. And my friends, life is about becoming a member of the body of Christ. It's about having our sins forgiven in Christ. And how do we do that? By confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and then submitting ourselves, putting ourselves under obedience to God in baptism, wherein that God forgives us of sin and adds us to the church. It may be also that we have members here who are struggling with sin. And maybe that struggle has become so heavy, so burdensome that you fall into sin. And now you need to be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's call, His invitation,